This podcast brought to you by Hope 103.2.
If I don't know you or you don't know me, my name is Bruce Morrison and it's good to have you join us here at St. John's and welcome to, if you're listening on the radio. This sermon is not extraordinary, but it does cover an extraordinary passage. We are simply going to talk about Jesus and then us. That's a pretty easy outline, isn't it? Jesus and then us. So let's have a think about Jesus. And last week we saw an extraordinary part of the Gospel of Mark, which we call the Transfiguration. Mark chapter 9 and verse 2. Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Last week we learned that life is temporary and disappearing, and yet, just outside of this world, just beyond our senses, there is an eternal and a spiritual reality. And true life is there, not here. And at the heart of that ultimate reality, at its very centre, is a throne with Jesus seated upon it, ruler of heaven and earth, ready to forgive, coming in judgment. And the Transfiguration was a foretaste of that reality. So the Transfiguration tells us who Jesus is. But what follows the Transfiguration is this strange story read to us just earlier about the disciples' failure to cast out a demon. Why is it there? Well, the answer is it tells us what Jesus' mission is. What does Jesus have to do before he takes his glorious role as the Son of God in heaven? The answer is he has to achieve redemption for his people. Jesus has to redeem, to save his people and buy them back from the grip of Satan. And so we have the story of the healing. And if you've got your Bibles open at chapter 9 and verse 14 to 29, you'll find this very, very helpful indeed. I'm not going to read the story again. It was read to us just earlier. But that account of the healing of the boy with the demon focuses on four things. First of all, the disciples were utterly helpless. They can't cast out this demon, despite the fact that previously Jesus has sent them on a mission and given them authority over demons. Second, it focuses on the Father's trust in Jesus, a tenuous trust. I believe. Help my unbelief. Thirdly, the story focuses on the sheer malevolence and the hatred of the demon and the extreme nature of this confrontation with Jesus. It's worse than anything else we've seen in the Gospel of Mark so far. And fourthly, this strange note where the boy seems to be dead after the demon is cast out, but Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up. What does the account tell us? Well, it's simply this. There is a battle to be fought before the glory that was seen in the Transfiguration can be realized. In that battle, Jesus is on one side, Satan and his demons on the other. Satan holds the world captive, has done ever since he deceived Eve and Adam back in the garden. Satan is malicious. His desire is to destroy us. And the boy in the story represents humanity held captive by Satan. In this battle, the disciples are helpless. The only one who can save the boy is Jesus. So the boy's father must put his trust in Jesus. It was not enough for him to come to the disciples. His faith, well, it's barely faith. If you can, please, will you cast this demon out? If you can, says Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. But that is enough. Jesus commands the demon and he comes out of the boy. But Mark deliberately leaves us with a question. We read, the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up. And the question is, did Jesus actually save this boy by bringing him through a death and a resurrection? Is that the extreme nature of this confrontation? Well, we don't know whether the boy actually died or whether he didn't. But either way, there is a very clear illusion that is being painted here, a picture that Mark is painting in the healing of this boy, and that is that there is only one way that humanity can be saved from the power of Satan. We must die and be raised up. There is no other way. And who can do this for us? Well, the disciples wanted to know why they couldn't cast out the demon. Jesus' answer to them, this sort can come out only by prayer. Now, it's a puzzling answer. It's a puzzling answer because it seems that there's no prayer in the casting out of this demon. Jesus didn't stop and ask his Father to cast out the demon. He simply commanded the demon, on his own authority, come out of him. So where was the prayer? This sort can come out only by prayer. Where was the prayer? Well, the answer is, it was the Father who prayed. And he prayed to Jesus, came and asked for help, confessed his weakness, pleaded with Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. And what it tells us is that ultimately there is only one source of salvation and deliverance from Satan, and that is Jesus himself. We must put our trust in Jesus and we must pray to him. The story is actually a wonderful comfort. I wonder if you're anxious that your faith is weak. Sometimes I'm anxious that my faith is weak. The Father here in this story is our comfort. And what is the point of the story? It is simply this. Jesus is the Son of God, revealed in that transfiguration, who has come into the world to deliver us from the power of Satan through death and resurrection. And he alone can do this, and we must put our trust in him and pray to him. So what do we know? Well, from the transfiguration, Jesus is the glorious Son of God. From the account of the demon-possessed boy, Jesus' purpose is to redeem his people from the power of Satan. And how is he going to do that? Well, the answer is that he has to suffer and die. Jesus spelled that out before the transfiguration. And then after the episode with the healing of the boy, he spells it out again. So chapter 8 and verse 31, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. That is the path that Jesus must tread. That's at the beginning of the passage. At the end of the passage, he says the same thing. Chapter 9, verse 31. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. It wasn't the answer that the disciples expected. But we know the reason that Jesus had to suffer and die. The reason is that he was serving his disciples. He was serving you and me. Jesus had to identify himself with us and give his life as a substitute for us. His death was to pay for our sin. His resurrection was to bring us new life. Jesus took our sin in his body on the cross, so that when we are raised from death, along with all people, we will be raised as forgiven children of God our Father. Well, friends, that's Jesus. What about us? What about us? Well, Jesus is absolutely adamant. We will not be glorified with Jesus unless we suffer with Jesus. We will not live with Jesus unless we die with Jesus. And Jesus will not own our name before the Father unless we own his name in this world. We must understand the reciprocity in this whole arrangement. We can't sign on for the glory unless we sign on for the humiliation. The world has rejected and crucified Jesus, whom we name. The world will continue to reject him. And therefore, if we identify with Jesus, the world will reject us. You see it, for example, in John 15, verse 20. Jesus said to his disciples, "No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Mark chapter 8, verse 34. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." And Jesus offers this profound reversal of human thinking as the foundation for all Christian living. It is the first thing that he teaches once the disciples recognize him as the Messiah. It is the inevitable outcome of Christian discipleship. It is axiomatic to faith in a suffering, crucified Messiah. It is the example that Jesus sets for his disciples. It is the necessary pathway that he lays out for you. It is the true expression of faith. It is that we should lose our life. And now in Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 50, Jesus goes on to explain how we are to lose our life. How can you lose your life for Jesus? First answer, abandon any pretense to greatness. You say, "Oh, well, I don't think I'm great." But if we look in our hearts, there's a different story. And Jesus draws it out for us. Chapter 9, verse 33 to 35. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." How can you lose your life for Jesus? Can you see the reversal of human thinking that's going on here? It's really an exposition of that prior passage. If anyone wants to follow me, he must take up his cross and deny himself and follow me. There is none greater in the kingdom of heaven than Jesus. We saw that in the Transfiguration. How did he come to that place of glory, though? He was spat on, beaten, mocked, whipped, bloodied, crucified, and died, humiliated, in order to serve you and me. You want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Serve. Find a way to serve Jesus and his people. If you do not serve, you will be last in the kingdom of heaven. So look for the opportunities. And Jesus goes on in verse 36 and 37. He took a little child and he had him stand among them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Now, the child here represents the believer, but not just the believer, the least of the believers, the nobodies of the kingdom. If you even so much as welcome the smallest service, just the basic service, a welcome of one of these, in other words, then you welcome Jesus, and if you welcome Jesus, you welcome the Father. Look around you and see who is the least important person in the congregation. Who is the one who doesn't matter? Who is the one who nobody will miss if they're not here? Who is the sinner? Who is the newcomer? Welcome that one. Serve that one. And you are welcoming and serving Jesus. Serve that one. And you are identifying with Jesus who gave his life to serve that one. You are acting like Jesus. I get terrified when I see cliques after church. People who gather with their friends and then head home to their families. It frightens me if I introduce someone to a newcomer, someone who perhaps is a bit awkward, someone who has a language difficulty, someone who comes from a different social set or a different culture, or if you are Indian, then a different state, and they're polite, and then they make excuses and they buzz off as soon as they can. And Jesus says, that's me you just turned your back on. I get disturbed when I see someone genuinely serving in the church and they get criticized for it. It's particularly an issue for the administrative staff in the church. Every week they get complaints from congregation members who think that it is their duty to explain that things just aren't good enough in some respect or another. The flag should be up. The flag should be down. The church should be cleaned better. The church should be decorated this way or that way. They got through to an answering machine. There's a spelling mistake in the Cathedral News. There's an apostrophe missing. Or there's an apostrophe where there shouldn't be an apostrophe. People who come to a cathedral often expect a certain level of service. But Jesus said, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And what I don't hear with the complaints is the offer of help. I have to say, that's a small group of people, but it frightens me nonetheless. If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last. And the servant of all. We have to lose our life. How? By giving up all our pretensions to greatness, by giving up any thought that others should serve us, and by rolling up our shirt sleeves to serve others, and most especially the weak, most especially the lowliest. Those ones most of all. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And what does it mean to take up your cross? It means serving the least of Jesus' people, however and whenever. How can you lose your life for Jesus? Second, abandon exclusivity. Verses 38 to 40. Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us. Exclusivity. We are on the inside, they are on the outside. So you know who's better, don't you? Now, sometimes you see this in denominations. There is no true church apart from our church. But I want to say, any church or denomination that claims that they are the only true church has fallen foul of Jesus' command here. It doesn't matter whether it's the Roman Catholic Church or the Jehovah's Witnesses. Nobody and no church, not this church, no Anglican church, no church has exclusive claim on Jesus. Sometimes you see it in persons. You see it when a believer despises someone else who they don't think could possibly belong to the kingdom of heaven, perhaps because of their social position or their ignorance or their sin. Perhaps they just think, well, they couldn't possibly belong to this church. How can they call themselves a Christian? How could they belong? Well, there is nothing exclusive about Jesus' church. Anyone can belong. The church is a place for commoners and for sinners. Having said that, Jesus gives a warning. Everyone who uses the name of Jesus should understand this. They will answer for their own actions, whether good or evil. So verse 41 and 42. I tell you the truth. Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. We have to lose our life. How? By giving up any pretension to exclusive membership, our own importance by virtue of belonging. Jesus is happy for anyone to take his name if they are prepared to lose their life with him. Take up your cross and follow me. Taking up your cross means that Jesus is every bit as much theirs as he is ours. There is nothing special about you or me. That's what it means to take up your cross. Thirdly, how can you lose your life for Jesus? Abandon your sinful desires. Verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go to hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. If we go back and ask ourselves the same question again, what did Jesus mean when he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me? Well, this passage is not difficult to interpret. He meant, abandon your sinful desires. We see here the eternal perspective. There is the kingdom of God, there is the kingdom of God and there is hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, it doesn't matter how you interpret this, whether it's literal or metaphorical, Jesus paints such an awful picture that you know you don't want to be in hell. That much is really, really clear here. Life is short, and Jesus is saying, live the eternal perspective. And the last sentence, everyone will be salted with fire, well, that's a reference to Old Testament sacrifice. Sacrifices were made with salt and then burned. And Jesus is simply saying, judgment is for everyone. No one escapes. So live as those who believe in a judgment. Hold on to Jesus. Live for him. Live with eternity in mind. Keep trusting in him. Keep trusting in his power to save you, to redeem you, to forgive you. Don't let go. And fourthly and finally, how can you lose your life for Jesus? The answer is always acknowledge Jesus. Verse 50, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. And this is, again, referring back to Chapter 8, and Jesus' instructions to the disciples on how to take up their cross and follow him, and particularly in verse 38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory. How do you lose your life? How do you take up your cross to follow Jesus? By always acknowledging Jesus. never be ashamed of him. And if you do that, then you will be salty. That is, you will preserve others to eternal life. Salt is fundamentally about preserving. And you will preserve your society to goodness and honouring Jesus. Have this salt in yourselves, says Jesus, and be at peace with one another. In all, friends, it is very, very simple. Jesus lost his life in order to serve you. He lost his life in order to serve us. Now he calls on us to lose our lives to serve him. Abandon any pretense to greatness and that others should serve you, and just get in and serve. Abandon exclusivity and any pretense that we are special. Abandon sinful desires and always acknowledge Jesus. Will you bow your heads with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus' wonderful teaching. And Lord, as we think about his call to us to take up our cross to follow him, to lose our lives for his sake, just as he lost his life for our sake, we acknowledge that we fall so far short. Have mercy on us. Help us, Father. Help us to follow Jesus in this way. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a Hope 103.2 podcast. For helpful articles, station news, videos, devotional emails, and more podcasts, visit hope1032.com.au.